Christians, as they go through their life, all Christians, as they face the trials and tribulations, the difficulties, the pains, the anguish, the fears, the joys, the struggles of life, all Christians at some point in their life and at many points in their life, all Christians struggle with questions, with doubts, with wonderings. We doubt the meaning of God for our lives. We doubt why we believe in Jesus. We question why do bad things happen to good people? Why do children get ill? Why do the people we love have to die? We struggle with these kinds of questions. We struggle with fear. We struggle with pain. We struggle with the questions. There's not a single Christian who has ever lived who hasn't worried and struggled and had the quandary of wondering why. The difficulty of knowing and believing in God. All Christians, no matter how faithful they are, no matter how powerful their faith, all Christians have struggled with faith, struggled with belief, struggled with their acceptance of the principles of the faith, the articles of religion, the precepts found in the creeds. We've all struggled with our faith, every one of us. If we're honest, we will accept and realize that. And indeed, when we struggle, if we're honest and accepting, we also realize that when we struggle, while it's not fun as we go through it, nevertheless, we find at the other end of the journey, we find our faith strengthened and improved. I grew up in a Christian household, and yet I eventually came upon times of doubt and questions. I grew up in a Christian household that loved me, that cherished me, that cared for me, that told me that God loved me, that told me that there was nothing I could ever do that would make God not love me. I had a mother and a dad who encompassed me in love and reminded me of God's love daily. I had a mom and a dad and a grandfather, grandmother, another grandmother, an aunt, an uncle, and I had a great aunt named Lucy, who my granddad never could call by her actual name when he was a little boy. When he was a little boy, he would try to say Lucy, and when it would come out, Uchi. Or, as they started calling her finally, Witchy. And so throughout her life, all the way through from when she was born in the late 1800s, well, until when my granddad was born in the late 1800s, all the way through until she died in 1986, we all called her Aunt Witchy or Witchy. In fact, on her tombstone, it says, Lucy, quotation marks, Witchy Neil Burley. And my Aunt Witchy was the prayer of the family. She was the one to whom you would go if you needed prayer. Even in your doubts, you knew you could go to Witchy, you could share with her your pain, you could share with her your fears, you could share with her your needs, and she would say, it's okay, honey, I'll pray for you. And you would know that she had prayed for you. You would feel prayed for when Witchy, my great Aunt Lucy, would pray for you. And she was a huge woman. She was the kind of woman that you'd run up to, you'd throw your arms, throw your arms around, you couldn't possibly do it, and she would reach out and encompass you in love. Oh, honey, come here. I love you. And I can remember, even during my times of doubt in my life, going to my great Aunt Witchy. And she would always tell me, no matter what, she would always start by saying, before she would even say, I love you, she would say, God loves you. I accepted Jesus into my life when I was 6 years old. I was baptized at Walnut Hill Methodist Church as an infant. Dr. Ira Galloway, I've told that story here, he baptized me. By the time I got to age 6, I was wondering about what was going on. We were at a revival at the church. I was 6 years old. I turned to my mom at the altar call and I said, Mommy, I want Jesus in my heart too. And so she took my hand and led me forward down the aisle. And we knelt in prayer and she prayed with me. I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. As a child, I had known the love of God. As a baby, I had known the love of God. Growing up, I knew the love of God. That love of God encompassed me by family and friends and prayer. And God encompassed me with love when I accepted Him at that altar rail when I was six and a half years old. And for years, I knew the love of God, and I went to confirmation, and I was confirmed, and everything was wonderful. And then I walked away. I walked away. From Christ. Walked away from the cross. Doubts, questions, things that I was learning in school, the friends I was running around with, the things I wanted to do that conflicted with church or conflicted with what I thought I was supposed to be doing as a Christian. Doubts and fears and questions and friends and competing interests caused me to leave, to walk away from Christ. And from age 13 till age 19, almost 20, I did my own thing. If you had asked me during those years if I believed in God, my answer would have probably been, I don't know. I don't think I ever reached the point where I said I didn't believe in God, but if you had asked me, I would have said, I don't know if there is a God, and I don't know if it's even possible to say that there is a God. And I didn't go to church. I didn't participate in youth group. I would rather be spending my time on Sunday playing, swimming, sleeping, anything but church. One of the problems, Brian, was church politics. Amen. Which caused us to leave one church and split into other churches as the family went two different ways. Church politics. One of the biggest sins of the church is church politics and its hypocrisy. And I saw that, and I saw what it did to my dad, and I saw what it did to my mom, and it disgusted me. And yes, I had competing interests, competing things that I wanted to do, and questions about God. But even in the midst of all of that, I was surrounded by love. A love that did not turn its back on me. A love that I knew instinctively deep down inside. A love that I had experienced as a baby, as a child, as a young person through confirmation. A love that still loved me even when I did not love back. A love that embraced me even when I turned my back upon it. Until I got into college and started studying the Bible and theology in academic classes in college. And while other kids in those classes were having their faith troubled because of what they were learning about the nature and formation of the Bible, my faith was coming to life. My faith was coming to life again. As I rediscovered the stories of the Bible that I loved to hear as a child, as I rediscovered the love and faith of Jesus, as I rediscovered that love that had encompassed me for so long and had never let me go, and I realized that as an infant and as a child and as a young kid and as a high schooler and now as a college student, God still loved me even when I turned my back on God. God still loved me. And that the message that I had heard from my mom and my dad and my grandparents, and yes, my great aunt Witchy, was true. Jesus loved me. This Jesus that we hear about here in Hebrews chapter 12. We've heard this litany of heroes of faith in chapter 11. And I love how the author of the Hebrews goes through this list. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell over. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had received the spies in peace. And then, what more could I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. My friends, many of these characters, you know, these are heroes of faith, but many of them are real human too. David had his own sexual peccadilloes. Samson and his hair problem, wow. Gideon, Barak, the line goes on and on and on and on and on of people that no board of ordained ministry or staff, pastor, parish relations committee would accept. And yet these are heroes of faith. Heroes of faith who, though having not yet received Christ, having not yet received the full fruition of the promises of God in Jesus Christ that we have, nevertheless were commended for their faith. And they point to Christ. Therefore, the author writes in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I was surrounded as a child by a great cloud of witnesses who loved me and embraced me, and even when I turned away, continued to love me and embrace me. And as my Aunt Witchy told me not long before she died, in the middle of my agnostic years, she said, when I asked her for help and when I was worried and afraid, and she said, honey, Jesus loves you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. Boy, is that ever true. The sin that clings so closely. Let us lay that aside. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Wow, those are powerful words there. Pioneer and perfecter of our faith. King James renders this as author and finisher of our faith. The first word, pioneer, comes from the Greek word archon originally. It goes back to that root, meaning ruler or prince. The actual word itself means leader, prince, ruler, authority, originator, creator, forerunner, author, composer. You could translate this, the composer of our faith. Jesus is the one who rules our faith. Jesus is the one who is the authority for our faith. Jesus is the one who is the creator, the author, the composer of our faith. Jesus is the root and the prince, the leader, the ruler, the authority of our faith. What about the other word? Perfecter. Teleontein, from the word teleos, meaning end in Greek. The completer. The one who brings to successful conclusion, the concluder, the destination, the perfection, the completion, the end, the objective of our faith. Jesus is the one who completes our faith. He is the objective of our faith, the destination of our faith, the conclusion of our faith, the one who makes our faith perfect and complete. Jesus is the composer and completer of our faith. Our faith is rooted entirely in Jesus and is perfected entirely in Jesus. Our faith begins with Jesus and ends with Jesus. Our faith is encompassed by Jesus, guided by Jesus, ruled by Jesus, empowered by Jesus, finds its fruition in Jesus, finds its completion in Jesus, finds its manifestation in the life, in the ministry, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. He is the pioneer and perfecter. He is the composer and completer, the author and finisher of our faith. People will often ask me, happens all the time online, they'll say, what is the authority for the Christian life? And for many, it's the Bible, which is an easy answer. Maybe too easy of answer. And it's true, of course, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures are our sacred word, our sacred documents, our wonderful inspired scriptures. And according to our doctrines, the doctrines of the Methodist Church and the Church of England before us, according to our doctrines, the Scriptures are central and necessary to our Christian life. Look at Article 5 of the Articles of Religion. Brian, back when you were going before the Board of Ordained Ministry, you had to know these because they would drop question and ask you them instantly, and you had to be able to pop off the answer, right? Ooh, it's frightening stuff. The Holy Scriptures. This was written during Elizabethan period, so it has some strange words, and the grammar could do some repair. The Holy Scriptures containeth all things necessary to salvation, so that whatsoever is not read therein, nor may be proved thereby, is not to be required of any man that it should be believed as an article of faith, or be thought requisite or necessary to salvation. Wow. That needs some unpacking, doesn't it? Yeah. This establishes, this article of religion establishes authority for Scripture. It doesn't limit what we can believe to Scripture. All it says is that if it can't be proven from Scripture, if you can't find it written in the Bible, and if you can't prove it by an argument from Scripture, then it cannot be required to be believed as an article of faith for salvation. In other words, if you can't prove it by the Bible, if you can't find it written there, you can't require that someone believe it to be saved. Wow. Wow. It sets that limit, the inner limit, on what's necessary. And what's necessary for salvation? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? John chapter 1 tells us what the Word is. It says that the Word of God, in the beginning, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And a few verses later, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word. The Scriptures contain the Word of God, written for us by human beings, for human beings, in human language, with human ideas and human opinions and human interpretations, all there, but nevertheless conveying to us Jesus. And Jesus is necessary for our salvation. And that's what my Aunt Witchy used to say to me. When she would say something, when I would ask for a prayer, she would say something, and the first thing that she would say before she even said, I love you, was, Jesus loves you. How's the song go? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's Jesus. That's essential for our salvation. It's Jesus and His life, His ministry, His love, His presence, His peace, His teachings, His healings, His deliverance, His self-sacrifice, His death, His resurrection. It's Jesus that is essential. Not church politics, not doctrinal standards. Sorry, church, not doctrinal standards. Not boards and agencies, not general conferences, not books of discipline. Whoa! Not family, not friends, not nation, not government, not social principles. Jesus is essential. Wow. And Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter, the composer and completer, the author and finisher, the ruler and objective of our faith. And it was Jesus, the gospel, the message about him that I studied in college that brought me back to faith. The simple message: love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. The simple message: I am the way and the truth and the life. The simple message: I am the bread of life. The simple message: God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The simple message: that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. The simple message: that if God is for us, who is against us? The simple message of Jesus. Now, we theologians, we can mess it all up with our big words and our big constructions and our attempts to try to layer it over to make ourselves look good and earn those PhDs. But my friends, it comes down to Jesus and receiving his grace by faith. Jesus is the composer, the completer, the author, the finisher, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. If our faith is rooted anywhere other than Jesus, it's worthless. If our faith is in anyone other than God and Jesus Christ our Lord, it will not save us. If we have any doctrine other than salvation by grace through faith and not by us, then we will continue to stumble as a church. If we add anything to the message of the love of God as necessary for salvation, we will fail to be the people that we are called to be, proclaiming Jesus to a broken and hurting world. Jesus, the author and finisher, the composer and completer, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence.
Been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2016 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.